Our Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Hear the word of God. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes round the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Then our New Testament reading this evening from Revelation 22 and verses 1 through 5. Again, the word of God. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this evening is Paradise Restored. Tonight we come to the very last chapter of the Bible. It is highly significant that the last chapter of the Bible brings us full circle, undoing the curse of Genesis 3 and bringing in Paradise Restored, the fruition of what God originally intended for man in Genesis 1 and 2. What we have here was written over 1,500 years after Moses wrote Genesis. Yet, the Bible's story is one that exhibits breathtaking unity. Though there were 40 or so different human authors, each telling a part of the story itself is a single story revealing the mind of God throughout. And I think that that's an amazing fact. Here, for those with eyes to see it, is amazing proof of the divine authorship of Holy Scripture. Could Moses really have anticipated that the story that he begins would come full circle the way that it does? Perhaps he anticipated some of that. I do believe that we see with clearer eyes now that Christ has revealed the New Testament for us. Well, here then is paradise restored. Here is the Garden of Eden, cut off with the sword. Man could not return to it. Adam was not allowed, not permitted to go back into the garden. He and Eve were chased out of the garden, and then the angel was there with the fiery sword that went every which way. And exactly what that looked like, we don't know. Maybe it was a sword that was in continual movement, or maybe it was some kind of special sword that pointed all directions at once. I don't know. But in any case, man could not go back in. And remember that the reason that was given back in Genesis was because Adam had sinned, and God had told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then he could not go back in and eat from the tree of life. Well, if you were listening carefully during the New Testament reading, we have the tree of life reappearing now in Revelation chapter 22. This is a very delightful chapter. Well, this evening, I want to give you 3 points. I'm not great at alliterative outlines, but if they happen to work, so they're wonderful, and they did happen to work this evening. And the first point is healthful environment. Healthful environment. So this is the first thing that we want to receive, or want to see, rather, in our text. So through Christ, humanity regains what was lost in Adam's fall. And the first thing that we see in our text is a healthful environment. Remember, or let me reread, if I could, verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. The King James adds two little words that I think are helpful. The New King James has omitted them, which bore 12 manner of fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. We don't normally speak of 12 fruits. 12 manner of fruits is a little smoother English. Anyway, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, the first thing I just want to point out is notice how this chapter begins with the word and. John is a Hebrew. He's writing in Greek, but he's thinking in Hebrew, I think, as he writes. And here's the rhythm of Genesis chapter 1. It was pointed out to me some years ago, and I think it's helpful to observe this. You can observe it in the English translations, if it's a good English translation. In Genesis chapter 1, every single verse begins with and, except for the first. Now, the NIV and some of the modern translations drop some of them. It's sort of a repetitious style and maybe a little bit grating on English ears. But every single verse of Genesis chapter 1 begins with and. And that's kind of a typical Hebrew manner of expression. As a matter of fact, Hebrew syntax is called, and forgive me, I'll just give you a technical term. You don't have to remember this. This is a little extra, but it's called paratactic, as opposed to syntactic in the Greek. And I'll explain that to you sometime if you'd like to know. But what paratactic means is, here's a statement, and here's a statement, and here's a statement, and here's a statement. It just kind of goes on and on. Well, John starts this way. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And you have to understand as you read these words that the original recipients of this letter, and really Revelation is a letter, as we've seen. There was the letter to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. But the original recipients probably would have been a lot better versed in their Bibles than many American Christians. And so when they would read about the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God, it would immediately evoke images of Genesis chapter 2, which we just read. Well, you read in Genesis chapter 2, as we have read this evening, and you read about the four rivers that go out from Eden to water the earth, and I guess I'm a little bit thick, and I didn't recognize this a long time ago, but it was pointed out to me, the Garden of Eden must have been in an elevated area. It might have even been on a mountain. The water flowed out from the Garden of Eden. And here's a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. By the way, the Greek word is very much like the word crystal. It's a very beautiful word even in the Greek language. And as I was thinking about this, I just remembered a story. I alluded to it this morning. But in Haiti, there's been an outbreak of cholera. It's a tragic disease, and it is thought probably is spread by drinking impure water. There's not that clear water. We have been very blessed here in the West and in Michigan having tap water. As I was going out the door this evening, all of a sudden it struck me that I was thirsty, and I didn't have very long. We were getting a little bit of a late start, and so I just went over to the tap and I turned the tap and I got a little glass of water and I drank it. And really, what a blessing that is to be able to go to the tap and drink the water. You can't do that in many places. But here's pure water. This also reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he speaks with the Samaritan woman and he speaks of the living water. If you would have known who I am, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water. So here's pure water of life. And of course, we know that there cannot be any life. Life cannot be sustained without water. This is something that that is a necessary ingredient of life. But this, of course, is a very special kind of water. This is not just H2O. This is a spiritual water, as we're going to see. So this water, clear as crystal, proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb, of course, being the second person of the Holy Trinity, seated at the right hand of God, as we've already professed this evening. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is the Lamb at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it goes on with this beautiful healing metaphor. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. And this just screams out us to say, Garden of Eden, Garden of Eden, Garden of Eden. Here's paradise restored. On either side of the river was the tree of life, a very unusual tree. It's on both sides of the river, probably more than one tree. It would have to be, but anyway, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits or 12 manner of fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So a healthful environment. But this is not just a healthful physical environment. It is that. There will be no death or sickness in heaven, no sorrow, nor crying or pain, no more concussions, no more diseases. We've already seen that back in the last chapter. But this is a healthful spiritual environment as well. This morning at breakfast, I think it was, my daughter happened to say, did I see grapefruit in the refrigerator? And my wife said, yes, there's grapefruit in the refrigerator. And isn't it wonderful? The grapefruit is coming into season again, and we'll get to eat some of that nice seasonable grapefruit. And I spoke this morning of the tomatoes in season and how we miss those when they're not in season. But here's 12 fruits. Here is a very fruitful environment. So here's something far better than the most ardent green environmentalist of our day could ever imagine. Here is the fruition of the ancient prophecy of Ezekiel. And this is so good. I do want to ask you to turn to it. Ezekiel 47 and verses 1 through 9. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 9, you'll look on page 464 in your pew Bible. You can find it rather quickly. Ezekiel 47, I'm going to read a lengthy passage here and I'd like you to follow along. And again, notice Ezekiel is contributing a part of the story. And it all fits together. Moses' part, Ezekiel's part, John's part, 1600 years from Moses to John, and each one told a part of the story, and it's in perfect unity and harmony. Ezekiel 47, 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer way that faces, I'm sorry, the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." And here's a picture of life-giving water. Goes out toward the east, and if you know anything about the geography of the city of Jerusalem, you know that from Jerusalem east down to the Dead Sea, it's all downhill. And here is the water going out of the temple and flowing toward the east and getting down to the Dead Sea. And lo and behold, fish can now swim in the Dead Sea. There's no fish in the Dead Sea now. It's far too salty. There's no living creatures at all in the Dead Sea. It's a very beautiful place. I've been there. It's very, very low on the face of the earth. It's down so low that apparently you cannot get sunburned there. The atmosphere is so thick. It's very beautiful, but it is very salty indeed today. So here then is a picture of healthful, life-giving water. Beyond this, this is a picture of the blessing that Adam forfeited has now been restored in overwhelming superabundance, to use the words of Chilton. What humanity regains in Christ is much more than what we lost in Adam. Listen to these words of Paul, familiar words, I trust, Romans chapter 5. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign in righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, to quote Chilton, paradise is not only restored, it is consummated. It is brought to complete fruition and fulfillment. This is even better than the Garden of Eden. The tree of life is continuously productive, bearing the 12 manner of fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Here is a picture of a beautiful harvest, delicious fruit. Now, I'm really glad that people that work in food preservation have been able to preserve different fruits. And just think, it just seems a little bit later and later in the year that we can eat the oranges and the grapefruit from Florida, and we can get them in the middle of the summer now. And a lot of them come, I'm sure, from controlled refrigeration and so forth. But just think of how much better they are if you go to Florida and you pick the fruit right off the tree when it's perfectly ripe, and you peel it and stick it in your mouth. It's beautiful then. So here's a picture of fresh fruit. And here then, what humanity regains in Christ is even much more than what we lost in Adam. So here then is a healthful environment. This is not merely a blessing reserved only for eternity, although its effects do continue into eternity. The tree of life is sustaining believers now, even now you and I, as we partake of Jesus Christ, remember our Lord's words in John 4, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Or in John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here is a healthful environment, and I'm sure it's going to be healthful physically, and we look forward to that day when there will be no more brain concussions, there will be no more injuries, we won't have older people falling. We've got one of our members this evening taking care of an older lady who's fallen a number of times this past week. I know with my own mother, this is something that I fear, and many of us that have older relatives, we fear that kind of things, but there's not going to be any frailty in heaven. There's not going to be any more disease. There's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more birth defects. None of that. It's going to be a beautiful place, and there will be a healthful environment, but yet here even more is a healthful spiritual environment as well when the effects of the fall are rolled back. Well, we see that in our second point this evening, and that is harmonious society. We read in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What a beautiful verse this is. I particularly like the last part of it. And his servants shall serve him. They'll do what they were destined to do. They will do what God intended them to do all along. They'll just serve God. They serve him in the church now, and they'll serve him perfectly throughout eternity future. Here we have the explicit statement, there shall be no more curse. The curse on creation pronounced by God after the fall is now removed. And this results in harmonious society. Here in this verse is the throne of God and of the Lamb. And here are people. Here all people are God's servants. And here they're all willingly serving him. Here really is the perfect outworking of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. God is our Father, and we're to honor him as well. The fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and the performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And here are the servants serving God. I like that. Here, then, is that harmonious society. Here is that society where everyone will know and accept his place. God will be all in all. Here's the fruition of what it speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15:28. Now when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Here's a harmonious society. Here is that place where no one is desiring to take the place of God. Well, is this something, brothers and sisters, something that you desire? You know, there are actually people that don't want to go to heaven because they say it's going to be a boring place. There probably won't be any crime shows on TV in heaven. There won't be any need for that kind of thing. And everybody will just obey. And yet, what a prosperous place it can be. There won't need to be such a large percentage of the gross national product going to law enforcement and courts and incarceration and all kinds of things like that. But here's a place where his servants will serve him. And I cannot resist saying, we are the servants of God, every single one of us. Not just ministers, the whole church. Remember how it says in Psalm 100, it says, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. It's a joy to serve the Lord. I love that hymn, "Ye servants of God, your Master proclaim." And all of us have the opportunity to serve Him. We all serve Him in according to the calling that He's given to us, according to the gifts that He's given to us. And when His servants serve Him, we can be much more productive serving Him together than we ever could be serving Him separately. It's kind of like a marriage where the husband and wife can each be more productive doing the things that they are good at, the things that they're gifted in, than the individuals could be. And here is a very, very beautiful place that I would like to see, and I look forward to seeing one day. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. A harmonious society. Here again is the fulfillment of a prophecy from Ezekiel. We looked at Ezekiel 37 a moment ago. Here's Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm sorry, we looked at 47. Now we're going back to 36. Just listen to these words. Ezekiel 36, beginning at 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So the Lord transforms the environment, and there is a harmonious society. And the ruined, desolate cities are now inhabited. The Sea of the Dead Sea is now bringing forth fish, and there is that life-giving change. Thirdly, this evening, go with me to verses 4 and 5, and we'll see the heavenly vision. The first point, again, healthful environment. Second, harmonious society. Thirdly, heavenly vision. Look at verses 4 and 5. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Here is what theologians have called the beatific vision, that blessed vision of God, long desired, but of course clouded by sin. Remember how when Moses made that request of God, he said, God, show me thy glory. And remember how God told Moses, no man can see me and live. He couldn't allow him to see him. But now it says, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. This phrase, His name shall be on their foreheads, indicates they will belong to God. And then there will be no night there. We've already had some teaching back in the last chapter on the light that we're going to have in heaven. But here's some more about it. This is a recurring theme in the book of Revelation. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. Remember how I mentioned last week that God created light first, even before He created the sun and the moon and the stars. He didn't need the sun and the moon and the stars bearing the light. He didn't need the light bearers, because He created light first, just the pure light. Well, here is a beautiful picture of where our world is heading. Here is the church's glorious future. And though the perfect realization of what is spoken of in these verses is yet future, I want to urge upon us that through Christ we begin to experience it now. He is the one that gives us that water of the Holy Spirit that takes the arid desert of our minds and makes them fertile for understanding the thoughts of God. Here is the place where, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there ought to be that healthful environment. It ought to be a place of healing. In a certain sense, the Church is like a hospital, where the wounded and the sick and the battered of this world can come in, and where they can, in the words of Bob this morning, they can experience love. People will love them and care for them. There should be that healthful environment. The Church should be a haven, a place where people are people are kind and considerate one to another. Here is that harmonious society. Here we are, men and women from kindreds and tongues and nations, from various backgrounds. And some of us are from good backgrounds, some of us are from not so good backgrounds. Here's a place where even people that have been abused as children can come into the Church and can experience that harmonious society. Here's that place where we can learn to work together and serve together and serve the Lord with gladness, as Psalm 100 puts it. And here we have just the very beginnings of that heavenly vision. Remember how the Apostle Paul said, "Whom having not seen, we love." We don't see Him perfectly yet, but we see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as it says in Hebrews, we're supposed to look to Jesus. We don't see Him perfectly in all of His beauty and glory right now. We do see Him through the preaching of the gospel, but that heavenly vision is going to be realized, and there's going to be that fruition of that heavenly vision one day. Well, what a beautiful picture this is. Paradise is restored. And it's even better than what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. That was a beautiful place, I'm sure. And there, remember, there's the description of how God came down and spoke with Adam in the cool of the day. There's that relationship between God and man taking place. There's the beautiful fruits, and Adam didn't even have to work. He could just go and pick some fruit, and yet God put him there to dress it and to till it. There is work in the Garden of Eden, but not the toil, not the frustration of loss such as we have in our modern world. But this is what we're going to experience in heaven. This is the Church's glorious future. But it's the Church's present as well, as we learn to live in society with God and with one another, and as we await the consummation of all things. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this beautiful picture of where the Church is headed. Thank You for this beautiful picture of what we have to look forward to as Christians and as Your servants. Thank You, Lord, that just as the water went out from the Garden of Eden to water the whole earth, so the water goes out from the throne of God to be the healing of the nations. Thank You, Lord, that the nations will come to experience fellowship with You, even as the Church preaches the gospel. Thank You, Lord, for the healthful environment. And Lord, we want to breathe the clean air and drink the pure water of that healthful environment, even in our local fellowship and in all the true churches of Jesus Christ, wherever they might be around the world. Lord, we want people to look from the desert of humanism to the beauty of the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ as they look at the Church. Lord, we don't want them to see the members of the Church breathing the wretched air of rebellion against God. Lord, I pray that we will experience that healthful environment here. Lord, I pray that we would experience that harmonious society. I pray, Lord, that something would resonate in our hearts when we read those words, "His servants shall serve Him." Lord, may we say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. May I serve You with my life." Lord, may we look forward to that heavenly vision, that beatific vision when we will look into the face of the Lamb slain for us, when we will sing your praises throughout the unending ages of eternity. Help us, Lord, to enjoy to sing your praises now as we prepare for that great day. Lord, bring this to pass. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior that makes this all possible. Thank you for the one who gave his life that we would experience life, abundant life here, and eternal life forever. We pray these things now in his precious and worthy name. Amen.